Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I also wanted to say thank you for that special music. God truly is watching over each one of us. If He can watch over the sparrows, He can watch over us as well. I have a feeling like the mic is cutting out, but can you hear me in the back? Can you hear me in the back? Yeah? Okay. So the title of the sermon is How to Lose a Battle Before It Starts. Now, here's the thing. I had a sermon. I was asked to preach about 2 weeks ago, and I had a sermon in mind. And the thing about putting together a sermon is that you just keep thinking about it, ideas come and go, and you collate all those ideas, and you write them down in your cell phone or on a piece of paper by your bed, and over time, you pray about it, and you develop a sermon. So I developed a sermon, and then I got a text message confirming my appointment here, and also the message that was Visitor Sabbath. And now I had prepared a sermon that was geared more towards Seventh-day Adventists. And since it is Visitor Sabbath, I thought, well, it probably wasn't an appropriate sermon. So the whole week, the last 3-4 days, I was thinking about a different sermon. How can I put together a sermon? And finally, Friday night, it's midnight. I'm thinking, praying. There's nothing coming. And I turned in my Bible to a sermon that I preached at Avon Hope several years ago. But due to a technical glitch, it didn't make it up onto Audioverse. And I know that students come and go. So most students that are here haven't heard it. But if you're not a student and you're a regular attendee and you heard the sermon, well, my apologies to you. But since we're talking about visitors today, I want you to feel welcome. And I want you to know that although this is a Sabbath school, I'll just say this in general. Church is a good place to go. It's a very good place to go. And if you are attending for the first time, you don't know what a Christian church looks like or sounds like or whatever, I hope that what I say doesn't offend you too much. I'm trying to be biblical, and at the same time, I hope I don't offend you. And at the same time, if you're attending after a very long time, you've kind of backslidden and now you've brought yourself to church and you're trying to regain your spiritual vitality, this is a good place to be. Just as a hospital is a good place for an unhealthy person to go. I remember when I had cancer a year ago, and now I'm better. I shouldn't say the word cured, but in remission. This was right after my first surgery, and I had gone home after the hospital, after staying 7 days in the hospital, and the oncologist had told me, just don't get sick. It's ironic to say don't get sick after you have cancer. What he meant was just don't get too physically sick so that when you start chemotherapy, you don't have a cold or something like that. Don't get your immunity down. So I went home. I was recovering, taking heavy pain meds. And the thing with heavy pain meds is that I learned that your stomach stops. And so I kept eating while my stomach had stopped and just kept eating, and it was going nowhere. And then finally, the night before the day I had to show up in the morning at 7 a.m. at the ER for chemotherapy, to go up to the hospital for chemotherapy, I threw up. And it was just straight, you know, in those days with cancer, straight 4, 5, you know, 6 times, 7 times, 15 times, 20 times. You just can't stop. You can't stop throwing up. And then after you're done emptying your entire stomach, you still keep on wanting to throw up. And your stomach just contracts and contracts. And you just, it's a very painful experience. And so here I was sitting there. I had vomit dripping down my 10-day-old beard. I hadn't shaved because it was just too much to shave. And I was sitting there, and I just decided to pick up the phone, and I dialed my doctor's number, and I composed a message in my mind as it was ringing. And the message was, "Dear doctor, I'm too sick to come to the ER. I'll see you when I'm better." And then I hung up before the voicemail finished. Can you imagine? I'm too sick to come to the hospital. Of all places. That was the irony. But the nice thing was I got a hold of myself, and with the help of a friend, my father, I got into the car, and we timed it just so between my, throwing up. I made it to the hospital. They whisked me through the ER, got me a new robe, cleaned me up, put some morphine into me, and then I was relaxed. And Zofran as well, and I just relaxed. And that's the thing about church as well. Sometimes if you haven't attended church in a while, and you come back to church, it's like it's very hard. It's very hard for you to see the need for why you need to be in church. And just take it on faith that it's a good place to be. So we're going to look at how to lose a battle before it starts. And we're going to look at a story today and draw some lessons from it. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. This is the story of two kings. One was the king of Israel. The other was the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, it says, had riches and honor in abundance and joined in affinity with Ahab. So here's step number one. How to lose a battle before it starts. Step number one is to make unholy alliances. So here you have this good king, Jehoshaphat. He is rich and has abundance of goods. He's feeling okay. And then he marries his son to the other king of to the king of Israel, his son. And the thing is that the daughter-in-law that he was getting, she was the daughter of Jezebel, literally. You know, sometimes you might just say, my mother-in-law is Jezebel. But the reality was that this guy's mother-in-law was Jezebel. And it was a terrible, terrible mother-in-law to have. Jezebel had killed prophets. She had pursued Elijah until he almost killed him. She had instituted idolatry. She had someone murdered, stoned for property. She had done all sorts of things. She was in open rebellion against God. And to marry off Jehoshaphat, to marry his son to Jezebel's daughter was just a bad mistake. A very bad mistake. And that is how he got into this battle and he lost it before it started. Let's go on in this. And it says that after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So the problem with unholy alliances is that once you make this alliance, you join in their goals and their ambitions and their things that they want to accomplish. And you join your efforts with these people. And so here he is in this unholy alliance, and he has joined into, he's getting sucked into this losing war. And Ahab, the king of Israel, verse 3 says unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. So he joined with him and he gave him his word. And that is step number one. When you make an unholy alliance, problems result. It's a source of entertainment to me, sad entertainment. But occasionally I run into friends that I knew way back when. And it so happened one time I met this girl that I had known when we were little. And so we went out to eat, she and her boyfriend, who was going to show up at the restaurant. And we showed up at the restaurant, and she asked to sit in the smoking section of the restaurant. Now, this was years and years ago. And so we sat in the smoking section of the restaurant, and she just confessed to me that she had become a Badventist. And I wanted to see the source of this newfound badness, and the source was the boyfriend. He was an unbeliever. And not only that, but she was exerting a bad influence on him, making him even worse. She had started up smoking. And he was telling her that smoking is bad for you. And she, being a Seventh-day Adventist all her life, her father, who still labors at our seminary at Andrews, she had become a Badventist, an unholy alliance. Then I had a friend of mine he was a spiritual guy, a very, very nice friend of mine. And one day he told me that he had found a girl on ChristianSinglesDating.com. This is, I don't know if it still exists, but this is a premier Adventist dating site. And he had moved to a place in the country, and he couldn't find any Adventist girls there to marry. And so he had gone online, found this girl, done some long distance dating, which in 9 times out of 10 is a bad idea. And it really is. It really is a bad idea. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. This last week, I helped my business partner move his house. And what I thought would be a 6-hour job turned into a 3-day marathon. We were moving. And the last night that we were moving to China. The China that's too good for us to eat in. But it's always there. You know what I'm talking about. And it was all packed nicely. And it was the last thing to move. And we were just dead. We were just both lying on the floor of the empty house. And just dead. It's almost midnight now. And he was telling me, he was talking about how when he first started out in life, he could move himself in his backpack. And then in his car. And then he got married, and then it was one truck. And now it had become 2 trucks. See, marriage brings changes. And he was talking about all the little changes that he has made in his life for his wife. And those changes are a good thing. They're a good thing. You've got to make some changes. But the thing about long-distance dating is that you don't know the other person and their, shall we say, idiosyncrasies. We all have them. And what happens is that you don't know if you can live with them. And the thing is, when you do Skype dating or Christian singles dating or any other Adventist match or whatever it is that you do, the thing is you present your best side. You write all your emails in the beginning, and you pass them by your best friend who is a good grammarian, you know? And you make sure that every comma is there and every period and that type of thing. You present your best side, and then they come and see you for a weekend, and you present in 1 weekend you can be on your best behavior, and so can they. But it's the day in, day out grinding of life that you just don't see and you don't associate with. And then when you get married, guess what? 24 hours a day. For 50, 60 years of your life, you're with that person. I mean, I'm telling you, for some people, it's a life sentence. And that's the case. That's the case. So this spiritual guy, he was spiritual. And he told me that he had matured in his Christian walk. He had matured in his Christian walk. And this was a time when I was just getting into Advent Hope and GYC and other youth conference ministries were starting up, and I was a part of that type of thing. And I was trying to get this friend to join me in God's movement, to join this great thing that was happening among God's people. And he just kept saying no. I would send him sermons to listen to. He would just refuse to listen to them. Audioverse came up. I would send him sermons from Audioverse. He just wouldn't listen to them. And the reason for not listening to them and not showing up to conferences was because he knew that if he came, he would be convicted. And then that would bring him in conflict with the missus. And he just couldn't live with that. He just couldn't live with that. And I've just seen him like a star in the sky that slowly begins to lose its power and become less bright and less bright and finally collapse on itself. You know what happens when a star collapses on itself? It becomes a black hole from where even light has difficulty escaping. And in his case, we'll see how it goes. I'm still praying for him and working with him. But yeah, the chances of that working out is slim. So unholy alliances, long distance stuff, not getting to know the person, really. Those things can drain you of your spiritual vitality. And so here they were. So step number 2 was, in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, the word of the Lord today. The problem with this is that this is step number 2 of how to lose a battle before it starts, is consulting God with your mind made up. They had already decided to go where? to Ramoth Gilead. They'd already decided to go to war. They'd already decided, my people are your people. Whatever you want to do, we're going to do it. They'd already decided to do it. And now they were saying, what is God's will? There are so many people today that when I preach somewhere, they'll come up to me and they'll say, pastor, which I'm not. But when you preach up front, they associate you with being a pastor. So we'll just go with it. Pastor, I'm struggling to find out God's will for my life. And so I'll ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Are you a Seventh Adventist? Yes, I am. How long have you been a Seventh Adventist? Well, I was born into it. Great. How old are you now? I'm 22 years old. So in 22 years, there's 6 billion people who are groping in the darkness trying to find God. And you've had the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and you still don't know God's will for your life. Why don't we sit down and let's figure it out? The thing is, the problem is that most of the times when I sit down and try to help them figure out what God's will for their life is, I find out that they've already decided what their will for their life is. And they just want God to come along. And the problem is that God does not work that way. And by the way, it's just not just talking about career stuff. I know that a lot of us are in the university or past postgraduate, postdocs and that type of thing. But there's some of us who are still in college and finding our way. But let's just say that you're in college or you're in high school or whatever, and you're trying to figure out what God's will for your life is. And this is something that I hear a lot. And I'll tell someone, like, for example, I'll tell some girl, why don't you do nursing? You always have a job. You will be able to help anywhere. And you'll be independent. The least amount of effort that you can put in money-wise, and you get a job for life. And then from there, you can move on and do whatever you want. NP, CRNA, doctor, surgeon, whatever you want. Or you can just move into some other line, MBA, anything. And you know what they'll tell me? I don't know if I can deal with blood. Well, I didn't know if I could deal with blood either. Nobody does. Nobody does know if they can deal with blood until they deal with it. Right? And even after you've been dealing with it, I've seen or heard of residents, general surgery residents, who passed out while operating on somebody. It just happened. Right? It can happen. You just don't know. But don't let that stop you from pursuing a good career in healthcare. Any type of thing. I don't know if it will work out. I don't know if it's me. I don't know if it's me. What is it about me? Why does it have to be about me? I don't know if it's me. So they consult with God with their mind made up. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together prophets, 400 men. And said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Now imagine, there's 350 seats in this room. There was more people, more prophets in one room that day than in the entire, that it took for God to write the entire Bible. To let his will known to man, God used less prophets than there were in that room that day. 400 men. And what did they say? They said, go up, God will deliver it into the king's hand. There is no shortage today, as there was in Ahab's time, there's no shortage today of yes men and yes women. You find them everywhere. You'll find them on committees. They're the team players. They'll look to the chairman. What does the chairman want? And they'll do exactly what the chairman wants. What is your suggestion? They'll look one way towards the brethren. They'll look at the brother sitting at as the chairman, and they'll make their suggestion. And if he kind of frowns his face, they'll change their suggestion just a little bit till the frown goes away, and they'll just continue. And they'll find their way through their decision. They just don't have any independent thought. Their whole idea is to be a team player. Now, there's nothing wrong with making consensus decisions and coming up with good ideas and things like that. But the problem with being a yes man is that it doesn't work in God's work. Sometimes you just have to say no. Sometimes you just have to speak your mind. I remember when I was 14 years old, I was teaching the adult Sabbath school class at the Pakistan Union office. all my class students were over 40. They were the general secretary of the union, the president of the union, the treasurer of the union, and everybody else. And so I was teaching this class, and we got into this discussion about the Lord's Prayer and the fact that in Pakistan we recite it after the service from memory. And the reason why we do that culturally, now there's some things that we do in each culture that varies, but over there the reason why we do that is because the predominant majority of members are uneducated. They cannot read. And so the only way that they can participate in the service is by memorizing some portion of scripture and then saying it together. It's kind of like responsive reading. But you can't do responsive reading there because if you read, they won't read back to you. You understand what I'm saying? Because they can't read. So what we do is we've taught them the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of the service, for the benediction, the pastor starts out the Lord's Prayer and then everyone just says it together. Now, the president's wife, the reunion president's wife from England did not like this because she had not experienced it in England. She thought it was a waste of time. It may have been a waste of time, but she thought it was. And while she was at it, while she was making this comment, she also went on to say that she felt that when she washed her feet or someone washed her feet at communion, she just didn't feel humble. And so we should do away with that as well. It's just an archaic custom. The problem with that is that who said that we should wash our feet? Jesus said it, right? It doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. It doesn't matter if it's an archaic custom. It doesn't matter if you don't feel humble or whatever. You do it because Jesus said to do it. And so we were having this discussion back and forth, back and forth. And of course, I was standing for what I thought was right. And I just said that I don't think it's right. And she liked the discussion and she felt that, well, we ran out of time. So she felt like, let's take it home. So let's have potluck together. So we all got together for potluck to decide to talk about this issue. And the thing is, while we when we went to the house, my father wasn't there. He was in the Urdu class teaching the nationals. And so I told him about it and he was just as incredulous as I was. And we showed up at the potluck. And my father took over the conversation and he argued. But the problem was that the guys around that lady in our class, all the nationals, were all yes men. And they were saying, you know, that the thing is, our union office is a multicultural church. And we need to respect and we need to incorporate all cultures into our church and even our internationals. The thing is, there was only two international people on campus. Everybody else was brown. You know, so what was the point? What was the point of us incorporating for these two people because they felt uncomfortable? But be as it may, we kept going back and forth in this discussion. Finally, my father got tired of it and he just put his I remember this very clearly as today, as it was yesterday. He put his hands on the coffee table and he said, Mrs. So-and-so, you are the union president's wife. If you want to do it, it will happen. Your will be done. Right? He lost the argument. 3 months later, at the union constituency meeting, they voted him out to go from his position, and he was sent 300 miles away to pastor in the northwest province of Pakistan. Right? There's a silver lining to not being a yes man, and that is that through some unfortunate and fortunate events, I ended up going to the dorm, and then I ended up coming to the United States. And it eventually, 16 years later, saved my life, because if I was still in Pakistan and I got cancer at the stage that I did, the chances that I would have survived would have been nil. The thing about yes men is that they're very, very prevalent today, especially in our conservative circles. It's fashionable today to preach about evangelism without doing it. Right? Everyone's preaching about it. People are training about it. People will train you. They'll do everything, but they won't do it. And neither will you. The other thing is that it's fashionable to tell people that it's easy to get things done, that there are shortcuts. Now, there is a place for getting some quick training, like Jonathan said, if you want to quickly get your hands dirty. You want to know about medical missionary work, start with a week. Maybe your career doesn't allow it to take a full break or whatever. Or if you're like Carlos, you devote 16 years of your life studying the human anatomy so you can become a surgeon. There's extremes, right? But on the other hand, there's no substitute to real practice and hard work. There's no substitute. But yet, people preach that there is. They make it sound like there is. I once went to a church and some guy said to me, Pastor, I'd like to preach like you. And I said, really, that's an honor. But I'd like you to preach like you. Don't preach like me. You preach like you. Right? So I told him, I said, the thing is, you don't have any stage presence and you need to learn how to stand on stage without getting nervous and that type of thing. I've been doing this since I was 3 and preaching since I was 12. But let's get you started by preaching in a nursing home. And he didn't want to. He wanted the prime spot, 11 o'clock in the morning, at the front of the church for his first sermon. Now, there is a place for that from time to time, but I'm telling you, that's not the place to bomb. Right? You can try out in different places and slowly build up to the point where you're ready to preach in front of a lot of people. But no, he wanted to start out early. Why? Because some other brother had told him that with the minimum training, you can also do what I do. And that's the problem. So the same thing happens when we take this same principle of shortcuts to Bible study. Do you realize that it took Jesus 12 years to come up with answers, to come up with questions that people couldn't find answers to? Do you realize that? 12 years of Bible study. The first 12 years of his life, he would ask questions and people didn't have answers. It took him the next 18 years of Bible study to come up with answers that people didn't have questions to. People couldn't come back at him. When he said something, it was as it is. That's because of solid Bible study. Jesus knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. If you look at Apostle Paul, he had the equivalent of a PhD in religion. And on top of that, he had a JD in law. And still, when he met Jesus Christ, after he met Jesus Christ and was converted, he went to the Arabian wilderness for 3 years. For 3 years, and he went through scripture after scripture, prophecy after prophecy. He studied it inside out, the entire Old Testament. And he figured out exactly what Jesus' role was in prophecy and what he was trying to accomplish. And then he came back, and did he start preaching? No. He spent another 7 years in Antioch building a church. It was the first place where people were started to call Christians, where the word Christian comes from. He spent 7 years preaching there. And finally, some brothers went and found him, and they came back. And then Saul, who had become Paul, really became Paul. And he worked for the rest of his life, 14 more years. And he wrote scripture that we have today. So what makes you think that in 3 months you're going to know everything? Right? 3 months is a start. But it doesn't mean that you're going to know everything. Now, here's my school. There's a lot of schools out there. But here's my school. And to tell you the truth, I've had no takers up to this point. No takers. Here's my school of Bible study. If you really want to be a good Bible student, take my advice. Go to Amazon.com. $290 will buy you the whole set of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. Take your Bible. Start with Genesis chapter 1. Read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Think in your mind, what does this text say? And then open up the commentary. Read the commentary and they'll tell you what the text says. And you go to verse 2, verse 3. I guarantee you that by the time you read the half of the Bible, what you think in your mind will be in the commentary. Because it will train you to think properly about the Bible, to reason through God's scripture. And if you continue all the way to the end, you will know more than 99.97% of people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But if you want to truly make it to 100%, then you've got to start to share what you've learned. And if you share as you're learning, you'll be that much ahead in your Bible study. Any takers? Very few people. But that's what it takes. And I'll tell you how long it'll take. I'll tell you how long it took me. It took me, with a full college load of classes and playing chess all night long, I used to play chess while reading on the computer and listening to Napster. This is long, long ago. But it took me 4.5 years to get through the Bible with the SDA Bible commentary. 4.5 years. It took me 3 years to read through all of Mrs. White's writings in the CD-ROM. All of them. Manuscript releases as well. 3 years. But I can tell you this, without pride or anything like that. I can hold my own against anybody in a Bible study. Anyone. But more importantly than that, when the storms of life hit you, like they hit me last year when I had cancer, my Bible study, my faith was sustained because of my Bible study. And that's much most important. I was able, even though I couldn't open the Bible, some days I would sit on the hospital bed, chemo running through my veins. I remember that metallic sweat. My sweat would smell like metal, and, you know, it was just bad. It was just really bad. You turn your face on the pillow and you get that smell and you want to throw up. You turn your face the other way and you get that smell again. You're just like, you can't escape. You just can't escape. There's no escape to it. But all that time, all I could do was remember Scripture. And guess what? Even though I had studied the entire Bible all the way through with the SDA commentary and the Spirit of Prophecy and everything, I hadn't really memorized it. So I could remember passages vaguely. So what I needed was to have a Bible right next to me to open the Bible and look at it. But when you've got chemo running through your veins and you just look at stuff and the words make you throw up, the only thing you can do is remember. And so now I've decided to start memorizing the Bible completely, like Randy Skeet. Someone who's memorized the Bible completely. So who knows how many years that's going to take. I'll tell you when I'm finished. But the school, my school, is that there are no shortcuts to Bible study. Time's going to pass anyway. You might as well pass it well. So here we are. They've gone and consulted God with their mind made up. They've got 400 prophets, and they're all saying, go up and do this thing. But there's just something about those prophets that made Jehoshaphat pause. And he turned to Ahab and he said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord besides? Isn't there just one guy? And Ahab was like, yeah, there's this one guy. The problem is that he always prophesies against me. and he's just a downer. But I'll get him if you want. And so they went and they got him. And while they were while they had sent to get him, there was one guy in verse 10. It says, Zedekiah, he was feeling bullish about the whole event. And he made himself some horns of iron. And he said, thus says the Lord, that you will push Syria until they are consumed. He was feeling bullish about the prospects of success. In verse 13, the prophet says, verse 12, the messenger went to the prophet and he said, look, this is what all the prophets of God have said. And please, if you want to save your life, say the right thing. And so he said in verse 13, and this is the definition of a true prophet, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. The difference between a false prophet and a true one is that the true one will only speak when God tells him or her to speak. Otherwise, they'll be silent. They won't say anything from God. So in this case, they brought him forward and they asked him. In verse 15, the king said to him, in verse 14, the king said unto him, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper and they shall be delivered into your hand. But of course, in the way he said it, it made Ahab say to him, how many times shall I abjure thee that thou say nothing to me but the truth? Say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord. And then he said, the prophet said, I did see all Israel scattered upon mountains as sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. So he said it. Give me the truth. Give me like it is. Tell it like it is. Right? The problem is that the Bible tells it like it is, but many times we just don't want to hear it. And in this case, they wanted to ignore it. And so step number three is that you ignore God's word. You ignore the spirit of prophecy. You ignore the warnings. And so you set yourself up for a battle that you're going to lose. You ignore God's stated will. It's one thing to be ambiguous about whether you should do nursing or dental hygiene, or whether you should do medicine or dentistry, or whether you should do pastoral ministry or you should do business. That's one thing. But it's another thing to ignore stated things with God's will. Some time ago, I developed a friendship with a nice girl. She was driven. She was successful, beautiful, everything that a guy could ask for. The only problem, as my good friend reminded me, was that she was an Adventist. Right? That is a problem. It is a problem. Because we don't have compatible faiths. And the thing is, my friend is a business, my business partner is a Bible worker. So I told him, hey, you could convert her for me. it's against my principles for me to convert her. It's a conflict of interest, but you could convert her for me. Right? Is that the way to go? Of course not. We were joking, of course. Of course not. Of course not. This person should find God on their own. And they should decide whether they want to follow God on their own. And they should give evidence of following God on their own. And then, if God brings you two together, and by getting together, by marrying each other, you can see that your ability to serve God will be enhanced in some ways, then you can pray about it and ask if this is God's will for you to be married. But finding someone, they don't believe in God, you do, and you think that you're going to convert them, is just asking for disaster. So they go forward, and he tells a little story, a little background. He says that the Lord was sitting there on his throne, and there was 10,000 angels on both sides of him. And he said, who shall I send to convince Ahab to go into battle? And a lying spirit came up, and he said, I will go in and entice Ahab. And the Lord said, go ahead and do it. What a story. He even gave the background scene. You see, the thing is that we forget sometimes that we live in a world where everything in front of us is not real. Right? I'm not talking about crazy things. I'm talking about the reality of the spiritual warfare. There's someone, there's things behind what we can't see. There's the unseen. And there are agencies that are for good and there are agencies that are for evil. And the thing is that God allows both agencies to do what they want. He does not restrict evil just because you happen to follow him. He allows things to happen. See, God said, who can I entice for Ahab to go into battle? And a lying spirit came up and said, I will. But at the same time, God also sent his prophet to warn Ahab at the same time. If Ahab had taken the prophet's word, that lying spirit would have been of no use. It's the same thing with us. If we take God's word into our life and we live it, no matter what happens around us, no matter what agencies surround us, God can keep us safe because we are following within his will. But if we step outside his will and we do our thing, then when circumstances surround us, the consequences of our decisions surround us, and there's nothing God can do. There's absolutely nothing God can do. Well, there is something that God can do, and we'll get to that a little bit. But in most cases, God's hands are tied. And step number four. So step number one is to make unholy alliances. Step number two is to consult God with your mind made up. Step number three is to ignore God's stated will. And the last thing is to go to war alone. Verse 28, it says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and I will go to battle. But thou put on thy robes. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to be like a common soldier, but you put on the expensive clothes and we'll ride into battle. And that's exactly what they did. I don't know if Jehoshaphat asked him to change his mind or not, but that's what Ahab did. And now the king of Syria, he just gave one command to his commanders. And he said to the captains of the chariots, he said, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. They had his number. And they were looking for him. And so they pursued him. And it came to pass in verse 31, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Because he was dressed in all his fine robes. He was commanding his men into battle. And they surrounded him. And in verse 31 it says, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. That is the hope that we have for today. Perhaps you've made mistakes in your life. Perhaps you've deliberately gone against God's will, God's stated will. Perhaps you've made unholy alliances. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever, the best thing that you can do is to stay with them and to continue to work with them and pray for them and make them your mission field. You can't leave them. It's unbiblical. All right? You have to stay with them. But if you're not married and you're still unattached, now is the time to break up, hard as it might be. Am I right? I can tell you, I used to hold counseling hours at one of the churches that I worked at. And people would come in, people who had been married for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And they would sit there and cry in the office and tell me what their husband or wife was doing. And I just remembered one quote from Mrs. White. She said that marriage can cover a multitude of sins. And there in that office, so many sins were laid bare to me. So, perhaps you've made unholy alliances. It's now the time is to break them off if you can. Maybe you've made a deliberate mistake. And now the circumstances and the consequences of your actions, of your decisions, have now surrounded you. Perhaps you realize that you are a yes man or a yes woman. And you've never stood up for yourself. You've never had an original thought. There's still hope for you today. You can cry out to God like Jehoshaphat did that day. And God will allow. He'll make a way of escape for you. It may not be the perfect escape, but He'll make a way of escape for you. He'll give you a chance. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. For it came to pass, in verse 32, when the captains of the chariot perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now in war, certain things happen. People go crazy. People do things. People get scared. And it so happened that a certain man drew a bow at a venture, at random. He just drew his bow and let fly. Again and again. Just drew his bow and let fly. And one of those arrows smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Can you imagine? Right between the place where the breastplate meets the bottom. Right there. Right at that spot. That perfect spot. That random arrow found its mark. And Jehoshaphat began to bleed. And the king of Israel began to bleed. Ahab began to bleed. And he said, "Turn thine hand," he said to the chariot man, "that you may take me away from the host, for I am wounded." And as the battle increased, however, that day they propped him up in the chariot so it would look like he was fighting, you know, but in reality he was just draining his blood away. And there was nothing that they could do to save him. And he died at the evening. He had many chances to escape from this death. Many, many chances. God sent him a prophet. God even sent him his own brother-in-law, so to speak, you know, to ask of the Lord, to inquire of him, to find out his will. All those missed chances, all the way up to the end. And he went into battle, and he did his thing, and he did it without God. And the result was defeat. My prayer for each one of you is that you won't go into the battle alone. That you won't ignore God's stated will. That you won't go contrary to God's will for your life. And that you will make sure that your alliances, the friendships you make, the person you marry, the people you associate with, are people that will lead you to heaven. There's nothing wrong with having friends who are atheists, friends of other faiths, or no faiths, or whatever. There's nothing wrong with having business associates and that type of thing. But the closest advisors, the people that are around you, the people that have the greatest effect on your life, you need to make sure that each one of those people, their goals and their aims are upward and heavenward. Because if they aren't, you will join in efforts with them and in pursuits with them that heaven does not approve of. And you will find yourself going into battle alone. And you'll find yourself getting defeated again and again and again, until finally you do that one final battle and it's finished. May God bless each one of you as you cry out to God today and ask Him to save you and ask Him to show you His will. There's no shortcuts. But at the same time, if you study God's will and you study His word responsibly, carefully, prayerfully, God will make His will known to you. And it will be as clear as day, so that when you see evil, you'll be able to reject it. May God bless each one of you and me as well as we do.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.